Father, we are grateful for the privilege of coming to this place to study Your Word. It is our prayer that the Word of God would challenge us, that we might be able to concentrate on this particular portion of Scripture, that the Holy Spirit would enable us to metabolize the information, that we might thus be able to continue our growth in grace and advance toward spiritual maturity. It is to these ends that we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Well, on our last meeting, we embarked upon 1 Corinthians chapter 2 as a documentary passage that is going to show us that the Holy Spirit is going to teach us the Word of God, that He does so with His enabling power, and that without the ministries, and there are several, without the teaching ministries of the Holy Spirit, no one, even the believer, can understand the Bible. And that's the thrust behind 1 Corinthians chapter 2. There are some things in this passage that we will have to stop and note as we move through, because they are in the field of basic doctrines. They are mentioned in this passage, and therefore it's the perfect opportunity to stop and take a look at them. And this is a basic series, and as we come to basic doctrines and given passages, then we will introduce a brief study of those particular doctrines. Now, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4 reads this way: "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power." Now, we were able to note before time caught us last time that the word for message is logos. L-O-G-O-S. Logos. And it means the content of what the pastor teaches. And it is often translated word in the English. And in 1 John 1, it refers to Jesus Christ. And we noted, I said 1 John 1. I should have said the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1, which reads, "In the beginning was the Word, Logos, and the Word, Logos, was with God, and the Word, Logos, was God." So in the verse 14, it goes on to identify Logos. It says, "The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us." Logos then can refer to several things. It can refer to the Bible. It can refer to the thoughts of God in eternity past. It can refer to Jesus Christ, as we note in the first chapter of John. And it can refer to the message of the Bible teacher, as we see in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4. And of course, here it is that particular instance. And then Paul uses the word kerugma. K-E-R-U-G-M-A, kerugma, which means the proclamation of a herald. And here Paul uses it to emphasize both the content of his message and its communication to the Corinthians. And he's about to show the Corinthians the source of the information that he has taught them is not from human origin, but from divine origin. And this is a very critical juncture in this particular study, because so many people are willing to believe the concept that if you read the Bible, you can understand its information. Whether or not you are a believer or unbeliever, it matters not. Well, the system requires that in order for you to have the enabling power of the Holy Spirit as a teacher, well, you must believe in Jesus Christ. And at that moment, you are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and you are filled by the Holy Spirit. And it is through His filling ministries that He is able to teach you the supernatural information of the Word of God. And that is the system. And to try and circumvent that system stifles, in fact, it circumvents spiritual growth. You cannot grow spiritually without the Holy Spirit's teaching ministries. And to assume that anyone can read the Bible and understand it is therefore biblically inaccurate as per this passage. Now he says in this particular verse, verse 4, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. The word persuasive is pithos. P-E-I-T-H-O-S. Pithos. And it means intellectual rationales, and it has to do with simple academic understanding. It has to do with what the unbeliever could understand, and then, of course, the believer can understand it as well on an academic basis. So it refers to the wisdom of the day, and that falls in several categories. Now, the word for words, it says here, were not in persuasive words of wisdom. Again, the word for words is the plural of logos, and it is used on purpose by Paul, since this was the word used by the cults of his day to indicate divine knowledge. There were several cults in Paul's day, especially around Corinth, that used the word logos, which was a part of several cult religions, to indicate divine knowledge. And Paul uses that word on purpose here. It is part of their vocabulary. He says, what I have communicated to you is not the logos of these various religions around Corinth, and therefore the wisdom which it produces. Consequently, the wisdom here that he refers to is human wisdom, human viewpoint, and human conclusions. Paul does not communicate such information, he says. Now, the word for wisdom is Sophia. S-O-P-H-I-A, Sophia. And that word refers to human wisdom here, a word Paul will use later on in defining Bible doctrine resident in the soul of the believer. In the cults, they said if you had logos, then you could have super information called Sophia. And it's translated here, wisdom. Wisdom then came to the few that got plugged into the Logos, and that wisdom is called Sophia. Paul is going to utilize, therefore, the vocabulary of his day in order to demonstrate to people involved in these various cultish religions that there is a superior and orthodox approach to supernatural information. And he's going to take present-day vocabulary and then redefine it and plug it into Christian doctrine. And that's what we will see in this passage. So Paul is then saying that his message did not contain the wisdom of some human philosophical system of thinking. The systems which were popular in Paul's day were many, but we will briefly take a look at three just so you'll catch the drift. The first one were the Stoics. The Stoics. They were involved in Stoicism. S-T-O-I-C-I-S-M. Now that is a philosophy which believed that the source of all order in life, as well as establishment principles, was a thing called the Logos. This was the source of order, Logos. And they taught that Logos was present in every man. You're born with Logos. And that by coming to know this indwelling Logos, you could then lead a rational life. And that rational life was, of course, coming to grips with Sophia or wisdom. Now, within you was this Logos. You had to discover it on your own. And once you were able to plug into this indwelling Logos, then you would become what? So thus, Logos became the mediator between God and man and the means of understanding God. This places emphasis on self. It places emphasis on you and your abilities to understand this alleged divine wisdom. And Paul and John both use Logos to represent both divine thought and Jesus Christ, in order to express to the Greek and Roman world the identity of Jesus Christ in their own terms. He's going to identify Christ in the vocabulary of the day, but he will give it a different definition. Another cultic religion popular in Paul's day was Epicureanism. Epicureanism. And that was the belief that since there is no divine being to fear, human success is whatever brings you the most pleasure or happiness now. Now that is definitely a cosmic prototype. It has been repackaged and renamed in our day as existential humanism, where you do what's best for you. There are no rights or wrongs. What's right is what's best for you. What's wrong is what is not best for you. And of course, Epicureanism is an ancient version of that. Then there was Gnosticism. Gnosticism. Now, these individuals who subscribe to this claim that their knowledge originated from a special divine revelation. Now, that special revelation that just sort of came to them out of the blue was called Gnosis. Gnosis. Now, it's not defined exactly how you got the Gnosis, but it would come upon you, and instantly you would be plugged in to the knowledge of the divine mysteries. And they termed Gnosis in that term, this idea of mystery, that there were divine secrets, and those who could plug into the Gnosis would understand the mysteries of God. Now, this God they classified as the One. The One. They said that the One's knowledge was available only to a few, and that knowledge would come upon them suddenly, and that would be Gnosis. Now, what the One revealed to them was never disclosed to the uninitiated. You had to join into their cultish religion. So you would have Stoicism or Epicureanism, and as the case is here, Gnosticism, and they would have their cult. And of course, if you wanted to get involved in this, you would have to join their cult. And then you would get the Gnosis, not the ghost, but the Gnosis. And when you got the Gnosis, then you could be indoctrinated into all the other facets of that religion. And that, of course, was the environment in which Corinth found itself during the ministries of Paul. And Paul is using that kind of vocabulary to introduce the Corinthian church to the super mysteries that God really possesses, to the super gnosis which man can come to understand, and of course to identify the true Logos as Jesus Christ. So verse 4 says, "Both my doctrine and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom." And the persuasive words of wisdom included things like Stoicism, Epicureanism, and Gnosticism. Instead, he says, it is with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. That's where my information comes from. It is a demonstration of the Spirit's power. It's not mine. It's not from any kind of assets which I possess. It's not my wisdom. It's not any cultish wisdom. It's right out of the mind of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, that is how we are to learn the Word of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells us and, following rebound, fills us. And through His filling ministry, He will teach us. So we have the word "but" here. "But" is a conjunction of contrast, saying it is not human wisdom, but it is something else. A-L-L-A is the word for "but" here. It means an alternative to what has just been stated. In other words, instead of being the words of human philosophical systems, it is instead some alternate concept. Now, the alternate source of Paul's doctrine is, as stated, the power of the Holy Spirit. And what Paul is introducing here is that God has a system. And that system utilizes the Holy Spirit and His omnipotence to teach us truth. And if you don't plug into the system, then you will not understand your plan, which God has designed and devised for you in eternity past. Thus, we will pause for a moment to take a look at the divine communications network, which comes in six phases. How does God get His truth, His knowledge, His thinking into the minds of men? It comes in six stages of communication. In fact, this could be called the DCN, the Divine Communications Network. And the first phase in that network is revelation. Under revelation, we see that the message of God is related to the prophets and the apostles. Prophets and apostles. Now, the prophets are in the Old Testament. They write the Old Testament scriptures, the greater portion. And the apostles write the New Testament scriptures, the greater portion. And this is where God is able to place into the minds of these men His thinking. That is divine revelation. Now, after having inserted this thought into the minds of the prophets and the apostles, they take it and write it down. And that phase of the network is called inspiration. Inspiration. The process where the prophets and the apostles reduce divine revelation to writing. Therefore, you wind up with what is known as the inspired writings, or the Bible. Therefore, the prophets and the apostles received divine revelation into their own thought pattern, and they reduced it to writing under inspiration. Now, following that, we still have it written down, but it's still supernatural information requiring a supernatural teacher. We've reduced it to writing, but it has to be taken from the page of Scripture and inserted into your thinking processes. Therefore, there are further stages to the communications process. The next one, number three, is interpretation. Interpretation. Now, this is the analysis of the inspired writings by the pastor. The pastor interprets what is written. It is a special gift given a few at salvation by the Holy Spirit to men only. That is the gift of pastor-teacher. Therefore, the person with this spiritual gift, through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, is able to interpret the divine writings. After interpretation is done, then he must go and communicate it. Communication is the next increment in the divine network. Now, under communication, the teachings by the pastor are then transferred to the congregation. The teachings of the pastor are transferred to the congregation. So he understands what is written through interpretation. He then goes to a pulpit at a local church and he verbalizes it. He verbalizes what he has interpreted. And therefore, through public communication, he is able to teach. Now, he does his teaching through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, and the congregation will hear what he teaches through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. And without the filling of the Holy Spirit, what they hear will only be what Paul will call gnosis. You will only acquire academic understanding of this information. You must have the filling of the Holy Spirit for that academic understanding to take on meaning. So, the filling of the Holy Spirit is very important, and it's why we utilize the rebound technique at the beginning of every class. So, under communication, the pastor teaches to his congregation what he has interpreted. Then, number five, we have illumination. Illumination is the teaching by the Holy Spirit of biblical truth to the soul of the positive volition believer. I communicate here, for example, this evening, and you hear my words. If you speak English, you're having no problem understanding academically what I'm saying. And if you understand it academically, then that is gnosis. Now the Holy Spirit then will say, what do you think? What do you think about this? Then your volition must come in and express either positive or negative response to what has been taught. If it is positive, that means the Holy Spirit has successfully illuminated this information to you, and now He is able to convert it to storage. He can store it in your soul for future use and application. So illumination is where, following communication by the pastor, the Holy Spirit is able to teach, instruct you biblical truth as you express positive volition to its concepts. And the final stage, number six, is animation, A-N-I-M-A-T-I-O-N. Animation is the application of divine viewpoint to life in the form of correct thoughts, decisions, and actions. Therefore, the Word of God has been conveyed to your soul through this system. It originated in the mind of God in eternity past. It has always been there. There was never a time when God didn't think truth. And under His grace, He decided to make that truth available to us and developed a system whereby we might know and understand His divine thought. That system is a six-step process which we have now evaluated briefly. Now, the supernatural teaching of the Holy Spirit is accomplished, it says in our verse, by means of dunamis. D-U-N-A-M-I-S, and is translated power. And that's very good. The supernatural teaching of the Holy Spirit is accomplished by means of dunamis, or power. And here, dunamis serves as a synonym for the omnipotence of the Holy Spirit functioning within the soul of the believer. Within your soul, when you have the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, He executes under dunamis, power. This is His enabling power. It is His delegated omnipotence to you to understand the Word of God. This is the only way the human mind can understand the thoughts of our Father. So Paul says that his message was interpreted by him, and it was communicated to them, the Corinthians, through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit enabled him to interpret it, enabled him to communicate it, it enabled the congregation to understand it through illumination, and then through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, the congregation can actually apply that information to their life. Correct thoughts, decisions, and actions. Therefore, problem-solving devices emerge. So Paul, therefore, has a spiritual gift of communication whereby the Holy Spirit functions through him in order to teach others. Therefore, Paul doesn't take any credit. No pastor in the church age should take any credit. It is all the work and the power of the Holy Spirit through spiritual gift function. And therefore, everyone gets to remain humble. And that goes right to the congregation, because you have, through a grace system, grown in grace, have learned a lot about the Bible. You know a lot about the vocabulary that we are now using. And you seem to be growing in grace. There is no room for any arrogance here to get into spiritual one-upsmanship with someone who is a little less intelligent than you are about these matters. You know nothing the Holy Spirit hasn't taught you. You're incapable of knowing these things unless the Holy Spirit teaches them to you. So to become arrogant about what you know is completely out of line and is unbiblical. Very humbling experience, then, to be taught the Word of God. You can claim none of the credit, but you do use all the benefits and enjoy them as well. Now, when the message is received by the listeners, it is also explained to them by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. You have this information explained to you by the third person of the Trinity. Now, the message is called Logos. The message of the Bible is called Logos. That's what Paul is saying in this verse. Both my doctrine, that's logos, my communication, my message. And he calls it logos. And so the message, when taught by the Holy Spirit and accepted as truth by the believer, becomes a knowledge which is superior to all human knowledge. Once you're able to understand what the Bible says through the ministries of the Holy Spirit, that information, that form of thought is superior to all other human systems of thought. It outranks all philosophical thinking. It outranks all of the rationales of rationalism. It outranks all the conclusions of empiricism. This is the superior system which God has granted those who believe in Jesus Christ. All have the availability of this system. Unfortunately, only a few utilize it. You must understand rebound, which we took 12 hours to define, and then you must utilize the assets given you after rebound to grow in grace. And those assets include the filling and teaching ministries of the Holy Spirit, just to name two. So Paul, therefore, in order to define this super knowledge with which you become privy, he coined a new word. This is a word which Paul the Apostle coined in the Koine Greek. Epignosis. Epignosis. He coined this word to describe the super knowledge which comes to the believer who has been taught by the Holy Spirit. And epignosis literally means beyond gnosis, or beyond human knowledge. As smart as man can be, and man can be very smart by comparison to other humans and, of course, animals, I consider someone who can understand calculus to be absolute genius quality. I was very embarrassed when I was a senior in high school. I went to Mexico on a class trip. The senior class got together a group to go on a graduation-type trip. It was in August of my senior year after I graduated. Went to Mexico. And I was impressed by the fact that even the little children down there could speak Spanish. And so when I went to college later on, I decided, well, heck, if those little kids can understand and speak Spanish, certainly I can. So I enrolled in Spanish as my option of several languages for a BA degree. And, of course, I never passed the course. And it was just one of the worst experiences I ever had. So you see, some people get to be, they're endowed with certain neurons when they are born by the grace of God to understand phenomenal things in life, like foreign languages and calculus. But you see, as smart as man is and can be, knowing what God thinks is far superior to all of that. See? And that's called epignosis. Beyond gnosis. Beyond the thinkings of man. So therefore, we have this new word coined by the Apostle Paul. Now, the Gnostic, which we noted a few minutes ago, believed that the information they learned from the Logos was a mystery known only to them. And that knowledge, available only through the Logos, they call it Gnosis. G-N-O-S-I-S. And that was knowledge. And that was divine knowledge as far as they were concerned. And they would talk about being plugged into the mysteries of the Gnosis, you see. And Paul is aware of that. And the Corinthian church is aware of it. Because in Corinth, you have every possible cult is functioning in Corinth. You name it, it's going on there. And worse, the people of the Corinthian church are involved in it. And so they're aware of these vocabulary terms. And Paul says, well, you think what I'm teaching is like the gnosis of the Stoics and the Gnostics? What I have been teaching you is not from this human system of wisdom. What I have been communicating to you goes far beyond that. It's from the power of the third person of the Trinity, and you now understand, if you've paid attention, you now understand the thinking of God. And I'm going to call that not gnosis, my dear fellow believers. I call it epinosis. It's beyond the Stoics. It's beyond the Gnostics. So Paul is about to demonstrate that the epinosis of Christianity is available to an even more elite class of people, the royal family of God. The Gnostics and the Stoics said that gnosis was available only to the elite, and only the elite could understand. And that meant a few. Paul says, if you people think you're a few, look at this. Royal family of God. That's the fewest of the few. Only a minute number can be classified as the royal family of God. Those who accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior through faith alone. So therefore, Paul says, hey, you want to see an elite class? Check out the royal family. You want to see an elite knowledge? Check out epinosis. That far supersedes the gnosis of the elite fraternities of Stoicism and Gnosticism. And therefore, the knowledge known by the Christian is superior to the knowledge known by the Gnostic. The Corinthians were being attracted to the secrets and the mysteries of Gnosticism. And Paul informs them that his wisdom is superior to that which is extolled by the Gnostics. And he challenges the Corinthians to choose epinosis of the Christian Logos rather than the gnosis of the Gnostic Logos. That's the challenge. There is an epinosis of the Christian Logos, Jesus Christ, that is superior to the gnosis of Stoicism and Gnosticism of the Gnostic Logos. Now verse 5. A very important verse. Your faith, and he's speaking to the Corinthians and by application, believers in this local church, your faith should not be in the wisdom of men. Don't place your faith in philosophical systems. Pseudoscience. Psychology is a pseudoscience. None of their hypotheses have ever been proven in a laboratory, and they will never be proven in a laboratory. The reason is that psychology does not accept as valid the principle that man is a fallen creature, the principle that man is totally depraved, and the principle that man possesses an old sin nature. And if you ignore those three principles, you have a tragic flaw from the get-go. You cannot, therefore, be a legitimate science if you ignore the very cause of human failure, the very cause of human sin, the very cause of human degeneracy that leads to what is called psychopathic problems. Now, people can legitimately be insane, but the majority of what you see today is simply the result of people living in the cosmic system so long that their thinking shuts down and no divine viewpoint can ever enter in. And therefore, they're classified by society as being insane. But they're really advanced reversionists who are nearing the sin unto death. The only way to overcome this situation is to learn the epinosis of the true Logos. Learn how to make correct thoughts, decisions, and actions, thus utilizing biblical problem-solving devices, thereby growing in grace, thereby allowing God to bless and honor you in your life. That is the only way to live life. It's the only way to solve problems. It's the only way to face problems. And to try and somehow solve problems today through philosophical living is really driving the entire country insane. We're collectively going mad. And the front pages of the newspapers prove it. Your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but rather in the sphere of the power of God. Now, Paul warns the Corinthians that they should ignore the wisdom of the philosophers and submit to the power of God. Ignore the philosophers, submit to God. Learn His Word, ignore these alleged wisdom and the packaged paraphernalia of the self-appointed philosophers of the day. Ignore that. and go with what the Word of God says. Now, in case you're involved in some way in psychology, maybe I should read the verse again, for it is an imperative mood. Your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but rather in the sphere of the power of God. That's where your faith should lie. Now, it is through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit that a person becomes knowledgeable about biblical truths. That's where knowledge comes, through the Holy Spirit and His teaching powers. Now, the Greek is important here, and we must take a moment to note it. The verse reads in the English, "In the power of God." That's King James Version. In the NIV, it says, "On God's power." But in the Greek, it looks like this. You have the preposition in, E-N, plus the locative case. The locative case is locative of sphere. The locative case is the locative of sphere. And then you have dunamis. D-U-N-A-M-I-S. Dunamis. Therefore, correctly translated, it would read, in the sphere of the power of God. That's where your faith should lie. In the sphere of the power of God. And that would be a corrected translation. Now, this sphere of power, you must understand, is in your soul. You do not enter into some door somewhere and enter a sphere of power. You don't go into your bedroom tonight and say, "God, I'd like to pray up a sphere of power." And then somehow get some sort of little tingle to go down your spine, and maybe a grin or two would help. All of these things are just a holy roller approach to things. You have a divine power system, and that system functions in your soul. That is the residence of the system. Now, the on-off switch is the filling of the Holy Spirit, activated by the doctrine of rebound. And through the filling of the Holy Spirit, this divine power system becomes active. It is energized. And so this sphere of power is in your soul. That's where the power lies. And within that sphere, the Holy Spirit controls your thinking. And that control is based on the amount of Bible doctrine which is resident in your soul. Now, this is a basics class, you see. And so we assume that people listening to a basic series on tape or in person, that person admits that I have just started this stuff. See? And therefore, my inventory of ideas is low. Granted. The Holy Spirit will teach. He will teach you what you can understand. For example, we could get involved this evening discussing things like retroactive positional truth, current positional truth. We could get involved into other things involving soteriology like kenosis, whether Jesus Christ in hypostatic union ever utilized His divine essence in the incarnation, and then take up the doctrine of kenosis and prove that He didn't, and therefore establish the principle that it was through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ accomplished all of His miracles during the 33 years of His life on earth, and only through that system was He able to do so, and therefore through that system we can accomplish things in our life as a believer. Well, that would be confusing to you because you do not have a frame of reference for those things yet. But you will grow in grace, and you draw a lifeline on your pad. Put physical birth, and draw a cross down the lifeline a little bit. Out of the end, put physical death. At the cross is where you receive the filling of the Holy Spirit for the first time. By consistent use of rebound, you will function a maximum amount of time in the divine power system before you die. And here is how that will look. You start here at point X, and your progress at the very beginning is very, very measured. No upward surge to this graph at all. And your objective is spiritual maturity. And you have to learn several basic doctrines before you can get any momentum. You learn doctrine is based on doctrine, principle on principle, precept on precept. And you have to get a fairly good little inventory going. And finally, this doctrine, A, associated with this doctrine, B, produces an understanding of doctrine, C. and that's called spiritual growth. And after you learn a few basic doctrines, then after a while, an upward surge will occur. Then momentum takes over, and momentum will shoot you into spiritual maturity if you're faithful to coming to Bible class on a regular basis. Now, this sphere of power is where that spiritual growth is going to be located. And within this sphere of power, the Holy Spirit will teach you the Word of God, and further, He will advise you as to its application in life. As you learn the Word of God, you build that inventory. And as you face situations, we like to call them arrows, because it's like the posse is trying to save you. John Wayne is coming to try to save you, and we know the Indians are out to get you. And here you are moving through life, and you have no idea when the arrow is going to hit, the ambush. And all of a sudden, it gets to be, what is this, July the 6th, something like that. Boom, here comes an arrow. And you say, well, you know, what I need now, what was it that pastor said? Maybe I should go to Bible class. Maybe I could call one of those people that go there on the phone and ask them what to do. Or maybe I could just call the pastor. And so you would do that, and of course, the problem is there in your face, and you can't concentrate. You're nervous. You're wanting it to go away. And you must understand it may not go away. And so you don't want to hear that. And so you're not very susceptible to instruction at that point. What you need is John Wayne and the cavalry. And John Wayne and the cavalry is Bible doctrine resident in your soul. You take the doctrine into the problem with you. So when the arrow hits, you're prepared and you are ready. Therefore, this sphere of power is in the soul, and within that sphere of power, the Holy Spirit will teach you the Word of God, and He will advise you as to its application in life. And when the arrow hits, He will bring to your remembrance those things which you have learned and assist you in making the proper choices and decisions. Now, this power, as we've stated so many times, is controlled by the on-off switch for the Christian way of life, which is the rebound technique. That's your on-off switch. And if you refuse to use it, then, of course, you're not going to live the Christian way of life. You're going to be a loser and you're going to be a failure. Now, let me explain to you how you might, in time, slough off this doctrine. If you have in your home little switch plates when you go into a room, it looks sort of like this. And you can go up with it and the light comes on, and you can go down with it and the light generally goes off. Now, it's a very simple procedure. Little babies can be taught how to operate this little gizmo. You can take a little child over. Come here, darling. Bring them over to the light switch. If you want the light to go on, you push it up. And if you want the light to go off, you push it down. And the little kid can get that, and they can operate a light switch. And you think to yourself, here you are, if you, you know, take me, up in your late 40s. You think, you know, that's such a simplistic thing. You know, I'm above this. I don't have to really go through that little dinky little procedure every time I go into a room. Well, why should I have to do the little flick of the switch deal? Why is this? You know, I can operate much more sophisticated equipment. I'm into Phillips head screwdrivers, stuff like that. I am advanced. I can do much more sophisticated stuff. So I'm just not going to fool with that. And what I'm going to do when I go in a room, I am going to just try and wish it would come on or make it feel like it's on. Or some of these kinds of weird ideas. And it simply doesn't work. You've got to go back to the very simplistic, basic, baby procedure of confessing your known sins to God on a regular, ongoing basis. It's simple, and it's meant to be that way because that's the first doctrine you have to learn to execute the Christian way of life. And as a baby Christian, you can't understand anything heavy. And so, since that's the first doctrine after salvation, obviously it's very, very simple. But if you ever ignore it or seek to circumvent it, you will never live the Christian way of life. So the Holy Spirit utilizes the doctrine stored in the believer's soul in assisting the decision-making processes on a daily basis. He will not recall what you have not learned, and He will not teach you what has not been communicated. What I mean by that, here you are. You are in a period right now of prosperity. You got no obvious problems right now. So you are what we call fat, dumb, and happy. And you're not going to worry about anything simply because there are no problems, no challenges, no exigencies. No wheels are coming off in your life right now. So you're fat, dumb, and happy. And so you're really not interested in Bible class. You know, you've got some sort of legalistic background where used to the only reason you'd even go to church is so God would take the heat off for a little while. Oh, God, make this go away. And well, then there you are. And so that is the modus operandi under which you function. Now, here you are with that type of mental attitude, and you're seeking to grow in grace, and you don't have any decision-making processes, and therefore you don't have any doctrine in your soul. If you don't show up to Bible class, there is no growth. Therefore, a low inventory of ideas. So when the arrow hits, the Holy Spirit will recall what you know, but the solution is not to be found because you haven't learned it yet. The Holy Spirit is there handicapped in your soul through a low inventory of ideas. And so you try to face an arrow, and you will have to go to human viewpoint solutions because you have no divine viewpoint solution. That's a tragic thing for most believers. Most believers face life in this manner. They ignore Bible class. They think getting a little ritual from time to time is certainly enough. I went to church. I got up and I sat down three times. I sang all six verses of Just As I Am. I gave money when they passed the plate. I went down. I rededicated my life. I volunteered to sing in the choir. They asked me if I'd be a standby teacher in their Sunday school system, and I said yes. I went visiting a couple of times on Thursday. I went to the spaghetti supper on Tuesdays, and I always go to prayer meetings on Wednesdays. And I have joined a ladies' missionary club. Now, certainly, that's enough. And certainly, you need to understand that none, absolutely none of those things contribute to your spiritual growth, nor are they a part of the Christian way of life. They simply do not qualify. The Christian way of life cannot be executed short of knowledge of the Word of God. And any kind of activity you get involved in, hoping to circumvent just raw academic discipline, is, of course, Satan's own lure to get you away from the power pack called the Word of God. Beware of people in churches wanting you to do something. Now, we have to have people do things in this church. I note the chairs are up tonight. Somebody did it. They were motivated, hopefully, by the Holy Spirit, but nobody asked them to do it. Or certainly no one says, you know, Brother Fred, if you will put these chairs up tonight for the congregation, God will bless you for it. Well, I sure hope no one said that. And I'm sure if they had, I would have heard about it by now. Well, the Holy Spirit utilizes the doctrine stored in the believer's soul in assessing and assisting in the decision-making processes. Now, the new believer has only a small amount of doctrine available for recall, while the mature believer has a high inventory from which to draw. So therefore, the mature believer, the one consistent in attending Bible class, can solve his own problems. He doesn't need a preacher. He doesn't need a deacon. He doesn't need a fellow believer to use as a crutch. And therefore, they are lost if that's the case. And by the way, if you have to have another believer solve your problems for you, you're admitting right there up front that you're a loser. And let me tell you why it won't work, by the way. Only you are able to properly analyze your exigency. The other individual doesn't know all the facts. He can only guess at it, give you some idea, some gist, beat around the bush as to what he might do under similar circumstances. But he can't know the exact answer. Do you know why? Because he doesn't know all the facts, and you do. Now, for example, if you call me on the phone, and this has never occurred, so certainly I'm not talking about anyone in this congregation, but this is just an example. If you were to call me on the phone and say, you know, I'm having a heck of a time with my wife. She is just really driving me up the wall, blah, blah, blah. What should I do about it? And so he tells me a couple of stories that is supposed to convince me he really has a problem with his wife. Now, how am I supposed to answer that, knowing that although what he says may have some truth to it, he has kept back the most important information of all? What he has done to her to incite her to do those things. The other side of the coin is never revealed, you see. So I am supposed to make a decision based on partial information. Well, don't ever call me with something like that, because I simply won't answer your question, because I don't know the answer, and I would be unethical for me to try and tell you how to make certain decisions in your life. Now, I've had people call me from time to time since I've been here, and when I thought it was an obvious thing to answer to, I would say that, but then most of the time I'd say, well, you know, what you need to do is just sit down and think this out doctrinally. There is a doctrinal solution to this that is obvious in your own soul, since you know all the facts. Now, you can solve your own problems with doctrine. Now, I must admit, with young, new believers who have only been in the Christian life for a matter of weeks or maybe a few months, there are a lot of questions they have. And these are very legitimate questions, and they show enthusiasm and interest. And I consider that to be excellent. But generally, what you find there are simply theological questions wanting to know about stuff. What's this rapture? And they want to know what the rapture is. What happens in heaven when you die? See, those are normal questions that new believers come up with. But very rarely you find a new believer come up and say, you know, I've been in these Bible classes for 3 days now, and I'd like to know what to do about my wife. She's such a pain. I figured once I got into doctrine that she'd shape up and we'd be all right. And I've never heard that. See, baby believers don't ask dumb questions like advancing believers do. So you've got to learn doctrine, and then from the entire list of facts, which only you know, through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, work it out. Now, do you know what I view as one of the major problems? Believers have the solution. They know what the solution is. But that ain't what they want to hear. They say, well, certainly it's not that. I know the Bible says that I am supposed to love my wife under all circumstances, and personal love, it overrides all the problems of life, but she's so mean, so ugly. It doesn't mean that I'm supposed to love her. Not now. 20 years ago, before the wrinkles, but not now. And so there must be a loophole somewhere, so they call a pastor or a friend. Well, what should I do? Love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Oh, thank you very much. That's the answer to your problem, you see. I can see I'm going to have to do a special on marriage, maybe. The new believer has only a small amount of doctrine, and therefore he has a small amount available for recall. The mature believer has a high inventory, and therefore the Holy Spirit can help him solve his problems in a maximum way. Now, the Holy Spirit will only recall for you those doctrines which have been taught and which you have accepted through positive volition. He will not recall doctrines you've rejected because through your volition you've said, I don't believe that. And therefore, the Holy Spirit doesn't put it in your storage banks of your soul, and therefore cannot dip in there and get the information out because you personally rejected it when it was taught. That which you have accepted through positive volition becomes epinosis, and epinosis doctrine is stored in the soul for available recall later on. The Holy Spirit makes mention of mature believers in the next verse, verse 6. However, when among mature believers, we keep on teaching wisdom. Now he's using that same vocabulary word, Sophia. S-O-P-H-I-A, Sophia. We, when among mature believers, keep on teaching Sophia, wisdom, but a wisdom that does not belong to this age, nor to the leaders of this world who are becoming ineffective. The wisdom I teach is different from the wisdom of the Stoics and the Gnostics. Those are the leaders of this world. Those are the losers of this world, and they are ineffective. They are the psychologists who can make you think things are going along quite well, thank you, for a week or two. But there's always a new arrow to face. The only way to to be able to absorb those arrows is to have a garrison in your soul where the arrows bounce off. Well, Paul asserts that the wisdom of his divinely empowered messages is the complete antithesis of the wisdom of the philosophers. What I teach is the wisdom that is the complete antithesis of what these philosophers teach. Therefore, reject that. It is an evil. And the impact of doctrine is that it enables the believer to separate the truth from the lie. And that is definitely something that we should be excited about. The idea that we can be able to discern truth from lie in this day, that's quite an asset. Because the lie is being packaged in such insidious ways. People will grin at you today. We used to, if they wanted you to do something their way, they would frown at you, call you names, and intimidate you, so you'd be afraid not to do it. I'd better do that. But now the new technique is to grin. I will grin at you. I will grin you into submission. Now, doctrine will enable you to ignore the grin. God blesses people who can somehow get enough doctrine to ignore grins. And if you get anything out of this basic series, may it be that I learned enough to ignore grins and listened to what people were saying to me. Listen to what they say. And if you don't know what they say, write it down and look the words up in the dictionary before you make decisions. People couch things in very insidious, misleading, devious ways today. For example, Ed McMahon's little blurb he sends out every month or so. In great big fat black pica print, you have won $10 million. Well, you say, oh, wow, I could use that. And then you see the small print. If you respond to the enclosed information on time and your number is picked, you may have won $10 million. So people sit down and they write out their checks. I'm gonna win this deal. I'm going to get $10 million and we're going to be the dadgumdest church you've ever seen in St. Louis. See? That's what everybody's motivation is for getting into these things. We're going to build a church. So I'm like, God's going to... And what they're thinking, this is what they're thinking. If I tell God that if He gets me this money, I'll build a church, it won't take near as much money to build that church as I'll have left over. So God will be... He'll be into that. I'll get that $10 million. I'll go over here to this little place in Illinois and I'll play them horses. And God, I'll build a church, God, if you'll let the horse I bet on win a lot of money. And then the lottery? Oh, I'm going to play the lottery. I'm going to buy 14 tickets every time it comes out. And I'll invest $28 in a new church for God. See? And then you think, then it comes to sometimes that's $27,100 million. This fellow over in Illinois, he got $60-something million all by himself. Well, you can build a church for us all and have money left over. The Holy Rollers, the Catholics, the Mormons, the Protestants, everybody would have a church and he'd have money left over. But you know what? I don't think he's given a dime to anybody's church yet. We live in a free enterprise system. And if this congregation ever has a church, it will be built on the free enterprise system. Money paid to people who do that kind of work for a living. They will dig a foundation for money. They will put walls up for money, roof on for money. And if you can hand them money, they will build a church. And that's how this church will get a building one day, through money. And this is not an appeal by any stretch of the imagination. Don't misread this. But I don't care if we ever have a church or not, as long as you keep showing up here. Because doctrine's the most important thing. Well, the impact of doctrine is that it enables the believer to separate the truth from the lie. That's the issue.
And the lie is that God's going to bless you if you give this church some money. The lie is that God's going to bless you if you do things around the church. Now, God knows, in heaven He knows, that we have to have people that do things around the church. But they're motivated by the Holy Spirit. And nobody is fooling anybody around here that God's going to bless you if you do these things that need to be done. Enabling power of the Holy Spirit motivates such action, and through various spiritual gifts, everything gets handled. So the believer with doctrine in his soul discovers that there is great wisdom to be found in the Word of God. This embarks upon another area of study in which we will note how the believer can actually experience things in life, and that will contribute to his spiritual growth. Empiricism, therefore, is an important factor in spiritual growth. Empiricism is where you experience things. And when you take doctrine you've learned on faith and apply that to your life in a pressure situation and see doctrine work, you have a real life experience that you can place into your memory banks and remember. The next time a pressure situation hits, you have an experience you can call on. I applied doctrine through faith in that situation and it worked. So the experience of utilizing faith under pressure speeds and accelerates spiritual growth. And that's the thrust of our lesson from this point on, and that's where we'll pick up next Thursday. Father, we are grateful to You for the privilege of studying Your Word this evening. It is our prayer that You would motivate and encourage us through doctrine to continue the advance. That doctrine is the important thing in life, nothing else. All other items must be second place or less. And that with doctrine in our souls, we can share Your divine happiness, we can receive blessings from You, we can fulfill our destiny in Your perfect plan. May we realize these things through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior.